With you, if you would open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to carry on where we left off last week. Did I say 1 Corinthians? I'm so sorry. I meant 1 Kings. It's the first mistake I've made today. Yeah. 1 Corinthians, 1 Kings, it sounds the same, you know. Yeah, definitely. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 14 through 16, we're going to read tonight. And this is, remember, this was the prophet that he had been sent to, he sent his wife to see concerning, Jeroboam sent his wife to see concerning their son, whether he would survive or not. And the prophet continues on here, sharing with her what the Lord's determination is upon Jeroboam and his family. He says here, "Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day, what, even now? For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers and will scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin." Jeroboam, would you mind asking the blessing, please?
Precious Father, we thank you for your love and mercy, Father. We thank you for the privilege to open up your word, Father, because we know that your word is blessed, your word is pure, and your word guides us every day, Father. Help us to see you that for us tonight. We may share with those around us, and they may see the love of your Son within us. We love you, praise you, and thank you in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. You know, if you read the book of Ezekiel, and I believe it's either 36 or 37, it talks about the valley of the dry bones. It talks about these bones coming together, muscle, sinew, just all the tissue that was there, the soft tissue, and then ultimately the skin. But there's no life there. Well, that's really what Israel is right now. Israel has been restored into the land. God had literally destroyed the nation from being a nation, at least with a homeland. They still had a national identity while they were scattered into the land. But back when he brought them back into the land, though, they no longer are doing the idol worship, unless you were to go as far as to say maybe they're worshiping themselves, because pretty much the average Jewish person there, except for Orthodox. Thank you, Natalie. Pretty much are atheistic in their way of thinking. But you know, there's coming a time when the Lord will pour out His Spirit upon the nation of Israel. And I believe that's the time when He will breathe His Spirit into them and the nation will come to life. You know, they're still waiting for that day. And the Bible says that they will all know Him from the least to the greatest. And they will no more teach, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know Him. So here, you know, we know, unlike David, Jeroboam wouldn't establish a dynasty, which the Lord said He would give to him, and He had promised him that I'm going to give you a sure house and an enduring house. But again, he refused to obey. Again, what can we learn from this? All of God's promises are sure, but they are also conditional. The nation of Israel was literally, because of the idolatry and their blatant disobedience to God, were destroyed, but God has always left a remnant in which He would restore and give life. In the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 19, there's a lesson for us. It tells us, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And He's talking about the children of Israel. "In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with this generation and I said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, this is an admonition for you and I today. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if, there's a conditional word there, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, we know that God raised them back up, okay, only to have them again turn away from God, begin to go into idolatry. Over and over and over again, this happened throughout the history of Israel, until finally God said, enough is enough. And I believe that there can come a time in our lives, which the Bible refers to as a time where we've become reprobate. And the Bible says, test yourself and see if you're in the faith. Know you not that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate? In other words, you're given over to a particular sin. I believe as long as the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about sin, you know, that's a good thing. But there ever comes a time when you become comfortable in your sin, you've got to ask yourself, what have I become? And I pray, God, that none of us will become comfortable in sin, because it will ultimately lead to God's judgment where, like he did with Israel, took away everything, you know. And it was, in a way, it was a kind of a death, a sin unto death. Now, because Jeroboam went away from God's will, again, all of his male descendants would be cut off. It affects your whole family whenever you sin against the Lord as a believer. And the Lord here decided he was going to make a clean sweep of all of them. No one except Abijah, the crown prince here, would have a decent burial. Again, between the scavenger dogs and the carrier birds in the fields, the children of Jeroboam's, their corpses basically would be devoured and they would never be buried. Again, this was considered a terrible humiliation to the Jew. In this verse we started with today, the blind prophet, he looked ahead and he saw the entire kingdom of Israel defeated by Assyria. But we know that this same kind of judgment would ultimately come to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. And basically, Assyria rooted out all the people from the land and scattered them amongst the nations. And this all happened in 722 BC. The kingdom of Israel had a new religious system. But the thing is, you got to understand, they were still, even though they had gone away from God, God had not gone away from them yet, they were still under God's covenant. That covenant warned that their disobedience to God's law would bring about military defeat and national dispersion to the nation. And that's told to us in the book of Deuteronomy 28, verse 25 through 35. It says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies, and you shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord shall strike you with boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, and you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, and you shall not gather no grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes. but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies. You shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people. Your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and your legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. And we look at this and we go, my goodness, that sounds so severe. Listen, God tried to get their attention several ways. And sometimes it takes people getting so far down to the bottom that they got to crawl up to reach the bottom before they'll pay attention. And as I have said before, these things were written for our admonition upon the end to whom the end of the world has come. Jeroboam's sin was what made all Israel sin. And just as David was God's standard for measuring good kings, Jeroboam was God's example for the worst of all the bad kings. And so we know that as we look at their example, if we're following the example of the kings of this world and those who are leading in this world, then we're destined for heartache. The Jewish people throughout the centuries have suffered immensely. Lands were taken from them, their families, they had a hole in their money bag. All of these happened because of their disobedience to God and their rejection of the not only the Messiah, but also the fact that they refused to worship Him alone as God. And again, we are to pay attention to this, lest we fall, you know, because of the, you know, by the same example they have. In verse 17 through 20, it says, then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tezra. And when she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years. So he rested with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Now, apparently Jeroboam had this palace in Tezra, or Tirzah, as well as a palace in Shechem. And it must have been, according to what we see here, that it was literally at the very city's edge, because Ahijah said to Jeroboam's wife that the boy would die as soon as she entered the city. And in verse 17, it indicates that he died as soon as she stepped on the threshold of the door. So not only was it cause for them mourning, but all Israel mourned the loss of the son, and they gave him a funeral basically suited for the crown prince. I can't help, when I look at this, think about a picture described for us of the whole nation of Israel that one day will also mourn for a son who would be killed in the future of this time, and that would be Jesus. But he will be revealed to them again. In Zechariah 12, 10 through 14, it says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they also, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and the wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Levi by itself, and the wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and the wives by themselves, and all families that remain, every family by itself, and the wives by themselves. So here we see that there will be great mourning in the land of Israel when Jesus reveals himself again and they realized that they are the ones who actually put him to death. So it's a picture for us. It's not the exact representation, but it is indeed a picture. Zechariah 13, 1 through 6 says, though, when he reveals himself, he says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness." And I believe this will be the time when the Bible tells us that God will pour out his Spirit upon the whole house of Israel. True life will enter into them. Literally, they're walking dead men right now in the spiritual sense, because there is no life in them, but there is coming a day. "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off all the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. And it shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, 'You shall not live, because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord.' And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his visions when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive." And of course, that is a reference probably to Elijah, because he wore, you know, the camel skins, and as well as John the Baptist is kind of a picture of Elijah. But he will say, "I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth." And one will say to him, "These are the wounds between your, what are these wounds between your arms?" Then he will answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Now, when we look at Scripture like this, we seem to think, well, this kind of seems like it doesn't fit. Well, the truth is, that's the way Scripture is written, and it's written that way purposefully. The Bible says that we will look through Scriptures and you'll find here a little, there a little, line upon line, you know. So this is why, again, studying to show yourself approved and looking for these words that actually may be talking about something else, then all of a sudden there's something that's very prophetic about the Messiah. You know, it's hidden in Scripture, and it's up to us to mine those things out. Jeroboam's army would also be defeated by the king of Judah, and this I found quite interesting. His name, that the king that would come along after Rehoboam and after Rehoboam's son, his name was Abijah also. Isn't that interesting? In 2 Chronicles 13, verse 1 through 22, we're going to read that and just see the story. "In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah set the battle in order with the army of valiant warriors." Listen, 400,000 choice men. Isn't that amazing that even at that very time that they were able to have that many men to be able to go to war, that little nation of Judah? Jeroboam drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men of valor. I mean, they were outnumbered 2-1. "And Abijah stood on the mountain," which is the mountain of Ephraim, "and he said, 'Hear me, Jeroboam and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by covenant of salt?'" And this just represents a permanent covenant. "Yet Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against the Lord. Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David, and you are a great multitude, and with you are golden casts which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and made for yourself priests like the peoples of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and 7 rams may be a priest of the things that are not gods. But as for you, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. And they burn to the Lord every morning, and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order, in order on the pure gold table and the lampstand of the gold, with its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. I think if I can find it interesting that he gave them plenty of warning. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them, so that they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. Well, here you got 400,000 men, and you've got 800,000 men who are 400 on one side and 400 on the other. You're surrounded, and it looks like, oh boy, we're in trouble. And so Judah looked around, and to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and rear, and they cried out to the Lord. And the priests sounded the trumpets. And the men of Judah gave a shout. Isn't that interesting? Remember whenever they surrounded Jericho, they gave that great shout. And the men of Judah shouted, and it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all of Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter. So 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. Of the 800,000, 300 was only all that was left when it was all said and done. And the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with all its villages, Jeshanah with its villages, and Ephraim with its villages. And so Jeroboam did not recover strength until the days, in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. But Abijah grew mighty, married 14 wives, and begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. Now the rest of the acts of Abijah, his ways and his sayings, are written in the annals of the prophet Iddo. Now, as I was studying this out, I thought it was interesting too that Abijah, being the name of the king of Judah, just like Jeroboam's son's name was Abijah, there had to be a connection there. And again, even in that, there's a little bit of a picture. Again, like we say, it's not an exact representation, but it is a picture for us to see. I believe that Abijah here, he kind of represents Jesus Christ coming in the second coming. Remember the first time he came in peace, which kind of represents that first Abijah. But this one, he's coming, what? To make war, like this one here. Guess what Abijah means in the Hebrew? Jehovah is Father. Amen? So, truth is, this Jeroboam, I mean, there's nobody could sin like Jeroboam. I think he's a picture of Israel, the nation of Israel. And during his 22 years as king in Israel, he led his family, the whole nation, to ruin. And one day, his son Nadab would succeed him, and of course, he would be assassinated. And like I said, not one descendant of Jeroboam would be left alive. This is the fate of those who are of the wicked one. Not one will be left alive. It's another picture for us. How do we know that? Because what it says in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. God's judgment against those who would defy him. As you see in the book of Jude, it says he's coming with 10,000s of his saints to wage war against all those for their ungodly speeches and for the rejection of him. Excuse me. I know a lot of people would look at this and they would say, wow, How can that be real? But the Bible says that Jesus is coming to make war. If you read John chapter 19, he's coming with his saints, and he's got a sword that's been dipped in blood. Amen? And again, he's going to put his enemies down. Thomas Jefferson wrote these words in 1718. He said these words that are really applicable to us. It's, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." I mean, that ought to make us think a little bit. It's because of the goodness of the Lord and his hope that people would repent that I believe that judgment has not come to this land already. Again, in the 345 years from Rehoboam to Zechariah, only 8 of Judah's 19 kings were classified as good. As for the northern kingdom of Israel, they had 20 kings in this time period. And for the most part, they were all self-seeking men and who were classified, all of them, as evil. Some were better than others, but none basically compared with who David was. And again, David was God's standard. Now, in chapter 15, as we begin that, yes? Did I say John? I'm sorry. Yeah, you got to learn to speak my language. Chapter 19 of Revelation. Okay, it says that. In chapter 15, verse 1 through 7, it says, "In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. And he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David. And nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the manner of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and what he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam." Again, the northern kingdom of Israel had 9 dynasties over a 250-year period of time, while the southern kingdom of Judah faithfully maintained the Davidic dynasty for 350 years. And that was the dynasty from which the Lord Jesus Christ would come as the son of David. With all its faults, the kingdom of Judah was identified with the true and living God, and they practiced, again, the authorized worship of God in the temple. Remember Jesus when he was talking to the Samaritan woman? She said, "Our fathers worshipped here in these mountains." And Jesus says, "You don't know what you worship. We know what we worship, for worship is of the Jews." And so they practiced the authorized worship from God, and basically all their kings came from David's family. Now, 2 of these kings are going to be named in the next few chapters. In Abijah was the son of Rehoboam, and you know, he was kind of handpicked by his father because he had a proven ability, but he was not a great guy either. But he did have the point that salvation was of the Jews, and there was an appointed place for them to worship. And this really should speak to us too, is that a lot of people today say there's many roads to God. Oh, the Bible says if anybody comes to you and, you know, shares some of the way, let them be accursed, you know. So 2 Chronicles 11, verse 22 through 23, it says, "And Rehoboam appointed Abijah the son of Maacah, his chief, to be leader among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. He dealt wisely and dispersed some of his brothers throughout all the territories of Judah and Benjamin to every fortified city, and he gave them provisions in abundance. He also sought many wives for them." Again, it's not necessarily, he wasn't necessarily a godly man, but again, but he, you know, he did have respect through the things of God. And he only reigned for 3 years. Both of his parents were in the line of David too. Abijah's paternal grandfather was David's rebellious son, Absalom. So there's something there too. He may have had David's blood flowing in his veins, but he certainly didn't have David's perfect heart beating in his chest. Abijah's father, Rehoboam, had kept, you know, a kind of a running war going on with Jeroboam. And he was determined, you know, that he was going to carry on the tradition too. So that is something to be said for him. Now, as we have already read, God gave Abijah victory over Jeroboam, even though he was outnumbered 2-1. And again, this should remind us of us as believers, the fact that if we put our faith and our confidence in the Lord, we have nothing to fear. It tells us in Romans 8, verse 37 through 39, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I think that pretty much encompasses just about everything. Now, why is it a lot of times we don't see the benefit of that? Unbelief. The same reason that kept the people of Israel from experiencing it. Got to believe it. Now, it was for the glory of his own name that the Lord acted as he did. In this chapter, Abijah, you know, isn't identified as a godly ruler, but again, you got to commend him for understanding, you know, that God has a truth and God has a faith that needs to be followed. And then you've got to remember that God is also in control and he's full of power and glory. Again, he was no Joshua. But again, God of Joshua was still the God of the people who proved himself faithful. Abijah became more and more powerful. He fathered many children, helped to continue the dynasty of David. And in this you see an interesting fact. God uses imperfect people to do his will. If only they trust him, no matter how imperfect they are. There are no perfect people. I hate to shatter your delusion, pop your balloon here, but there are not any perfect people other than Christ. Even we who are Christians are not perfect, but we serve a perfect God. Amen? Now, Abijah reminded Jeroboam that not only the sons of Aaron, only the sons of Aaron were supposed to serve in the temple. In other words, they were only to serve in the only authorized temple of the Lord, which was in Jerusalem. And it was there that the sons of Aaron conducted the form of worship commanded by the Lord through the law of Moses. Judah worshiped the one true God, while, again, Israel worshiped two golden calves. Foolishness. Israel's priests were hirelings, not divinely appointed priests of God. And when Judah shouted, "God is with us," they were right, because Israel, you know, for them to attack, they would simply be finding themselves fighting against God, because God doesn't change his mind about his ways and who he is. Again, we need to arm our hearts with the same mind when it comes to, you know, battling the enemy. We have to have the same attitude where we say, God is with us because we are with Christ. No matter how imperfect we are, God is not with Islam. He is not with any other way. There are those forces out there today who are trying to convince people that Allah and God, our Father, are the same. It's a lie. It's not true. The Bible tells us that God will show himself strong on behalf of those who love and fear him. God defeated Israel because they basically served the wrong God. I believe we need to recognize that we may not be perfect, but we serve the right God. We serve the right God. In doing this, I believe we can expect the benefits of God in our lives. How many of you guys grew up watching the Beverly Hillbillies? Remember Jed Clampett, Ellie Mae, and Jethro? That was kind of a fun show to watch, but it really was a show about folks trying to get used to being rich. Now, these folks didn't know how to act when they discovered how rich they were. Remember the show? The cement pond? Fancy eating table was a billiard table. It's pretty funny stuff on there. So here's the question. Jed Clampett one day hit black gold. He hit oil. How long had Jed Clampett been a millionaire? Did he become a millionaire on the day that he inadvertently came across the fact that there was oil? Or had he been a millionaire and just was uninformed about what he had? Again, there's a lot of people, spiritually speaking, who are spiritual Jed Clampetts walking around today who have untold spiritual wealth of which they are simply unaware. Have many enemies coming against them, but because they do not recognize the authority that they have in the Lord, in spite of their imperfections, again, they don't recognize and realize it, and they're not able to be blessed by it. But if you are in Christ Jesus, all the benefits of heaven belong to you because He has made you a joint heir. A joint heir, and He is going to divide the spoil with you. That's why the enemy comes in like a flood. You have the promise of God. You call upon His name, the Lord will lift up a standard against him, and you'll be able to stand.
I always tell myself, let me know what a person is.
That's right. That's right. But always keep this in mind, folks, is that if the Lord's on your side, who can be against you? Amen? Nobody. Begin believing the promises of God. Stand firm in the faith. Like Abijam. Like I said, he was not a perfect guy. But he still believed in the perfect God. And that's the lesson I believe we can learn here tonight. Are there any questions or any thoughts?